We bow together, please, and pray. Our Father, we just thank you again for the Savior who came, who died for us, who rose again, and is now seated at thine own right hand, having all authority in heaven and in earth. And we pray the day may soon be when he shall be manifested among all nations as the Lord of lords and as the King of kings. We pray that we may live today as those who are the children of God. We may manifest something of your righteous character. There may be revealed in us and through us something of the compassion and tenderness of your heart for men and women. And may we experience more than ever before, even today, the intimacy of your fellowship. Make us to realize that the one thing you yearn for from us is our fellowship. And Lord, let there be nothing between thee and us, so that we may enjoy to the full that fellowship with thee, the eternal God, so we might become usable vessels in the hands of the Spirit of God today for blessing to those around us. And we pray that our testimony may be for the salvation of souls and the building up and edification of your people. We pray your blessing upon every one of these men, these women. Whatever the need may be, meet that need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It may be, Lord, there are those here who are discouraged. We pray that you may encourage them. It may be there are those who are indifferent, cold of heart toward thee. Pray you'll stir their hearts, warm their hearts. May they catch a new glimpse of our Savior and all his beauty and all the provision he has made for us. And we give thee the praise and the glory in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. All right, in our last lesson we were dealing with the to be born of the Spirit, and that speaks of relationship. Now the second thing about the ministry of the Spirit of God, he seals us. And this speaks of preservation. The Spirit of God seals us in Christ. And this speaks of preservation. Now there are three passages that deal with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Am I going too fast for you? I'll repeat it. The second thing we're dealing with concerning the ministry of the Spirit of God is that we are sealed. He seals us in Christ. Every believer is sealed in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In whom, on believing, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, where he speaks again of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We got those three passages. Those are the only three passages speaking of it. But this speaks of preservation. I'm going to repeat right along on these three or four things that I'm dealing with. To be born of the Spirit, that speaks of relationship. Become members of the body of Christ. We belong to a new race of people where death doesn't even cast a shadow. We were made partakers of the divine nature. We really belong to God. We're really related to him. We belong to his family. Now, the second thing is we are sealed in Christ. Every believer is sealed in Christ. Now, in the King James Version of Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, it looks as if it might be a second work of grace. Do you notice that? Where it says, "After you believed, you were sealed." Now, it's a very poor translation. If you take an American Standard or any good translation, you'll find, "Unbelieving, you were sealed." It's not a second work of grace. It's a It's something that happened the moment you were saved. May I just inject here? There are four things I'm going to talk to you about concerning the Spirit of God manifested in every believer. The first one is to be born of the Spirit. That's relationship. That's every believer. Now, every believer is sealed by the Spirit of God. Now, if you take that passage of Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 3 down to verse 14. This wouldn't hurt you one little bit. Open your Bibles to it. Getting me quoting all these things to you. You look at me, you wonder whether you want to go to sleep or whether you want to write a note or you're doing a sit and look. A lot of you just sit and look. And someday I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to pull a test on you. Boy, that'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Only one thing against it. What's that? I've got to read them. And I got a stack of 90 papers from the grads, and I don't want to see any freshman papers right now. See, that would be terrible. All right, we all got Ephesians. Did you find it? Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you'll notice, if I might give you a little rough exposition or analysis of Ephesians. Ephesians is one of the most remarkable books in the New Testament. Ephesians gives to us the revelation of the church, the body of Christ. God gave to the Apostle Paul two revelations, the revelation of his grace, and this is found in Romans. And the practice of Romans is Corinthians. And guarding the doctrine of Romans is in Galatians. That's a package. See, those three. Do you know that? How many read your New Testament? What follows Romans? Don't look it up. What follows Romans? Corinthians. What follows Corinthians? Galatians. Those three are a package. Romans gives us the revelation of his grace. Corinthians guards the practice of Romans. And Galatians guards the doctrine of Romans. See, justification by faith. Now, the next three books go together. What's the next three books? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, Ephesians gives to us the doctrine of the church, the body of Christ. Philippians guards its practice, and Colossians guards its doctrine. What's the next book? What follows Colossians? 1 Thessalonians. What happens there? You're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Romans starts with you fit for hell, and Thessalonians gets you to heaven, and in between he tells you how to do it. That's so simple. Did you know that? Well, my sakes, where have you been all your life? It's just simple. Romans, given up to sin, given up to uncleanness, to vile affections, to a reprobate mind, you're fit for hell. That's Romans chapter 1. Thessalonians 4, you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In between Romans and Thessalonians, he tells you how he takes sinners and transforms them into saints, and how we're going to get to glory and where we stand in Christ. Now, what follows that? 2 Thessalonians, the Lord comes back to the earth in judgment. Timothy, he instructs young preachers how to behave themselves. Same in Titus. Philemon, a little story of grace. Hebrews talks about Christ's present ministry. James, how the godly walk. Peter, how the godly suffer. John has to do with fellowship. Jude, the book of the last days. Revelation, Christ the judge. And there's your whole New Testament. How'd you like that? We'll take up an offering now after that. No charge for that. Now, have you got your book open to Ephesians? I've been waiting till you found that book of Ephesians. Ephesians follows what? Galatians. All right. Have you got it? Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want a little wee outline of Ephesians, very simple. Ephesians 1 is redemption. Chapter 2 is reconciliation. Chapter 3, revelation. My three R's, you know. You go to school and you learn reading, writing, arithmetic. Three R's. Is that right? Well, here you have redemption, reconciliation, revelation. See? Oh, that's three going together. See? Redemption, reconciliation, revelation. When you come to chapter 4, 5, 6, 8, you got walk in Christ. Well, you don't walk in a... We got to walk in unity, we walk in a new creation, we walk in love, we walk in light, we walk in wisdom, we walk in submission. Then you got the warfare, starting in at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. You have the warfare. We have who our enemies are, and all the rest of it. You put on the whole armor of God and take the sword of the Spirit, swipe the heads off, and then verse 18, you pray with all prayer, and that's the end of the book. Very simple. If you just read it, you don't read it, that's the trouble. Now, the first chapter from verses 3 to 14 is what I'm after. Now, you have here in this wonderful thing in redemption what the Father does, what the Son of God does, and what the Spirit does. The Father does four things, the Son does four things, the Spirit does one thing. See, the Father blesses us in verse 3, he chooses us in verse 4, he adopts us in verse 5, and he accepts us in verse 6. And that's simple. It's just so easy. If you'd only read your Bible, just so easy. Have you got it? Verse 3, he blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens of Christ. In verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame. In verse 5, he adopts anew his family as his sons. In verse 6, he accepts us in the beloved. Four things. What are they? He blesses us, and then he chooses us, and then he adopts us, and then he accepts us in all that Christ is. All right, now the Son has four things to do. What does he do? He redeems us, he forgives us, and then he brings us into fellowship with him and his purpose and counsel. Then he gives us an inheritance that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace, you see. So you have what the Son does, and now you have what the Spirit does. On believing, you were sealed. Now, let me put it this way. The Father chooses us, the Son of God pays for us, and the Spirit possesses the possession board. Isn't that nice? You girls go down to a store. What do you do? What do you do? You look around. And then what do? You choose what you want. Is that right? And then you're supposed to what? At least you're supposed to pay for it. Don't hide it around behind some skirt you've got. You're supposed to choose it. Then you pay for it. Then you take it home. Is that right? Sometimes you don't. It's too big to take home. When you get married, wife says to you, "Would you mind going by mine, Frank's? I've got a package in the will call department." So you go down to the will call department. You fellas will learn yet. You go down to the will call department, and here you've got bins with all kinds of packages. And Mitchell's bin has got an M on. So I said, "I've got a package here for Mrs. Mitchell." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I've got the M bin. And maybe there might be 20, 30, 40 packages in there." And he rubs them around. He finds a package with Mitchell on. Takes it out. Gives it to me. I take it home. You see, the Lord chose me. Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm in the will call department. I'm just waiting for the Lord to take me home. That's all. See, will call department. See, I belong to him. He sealed me. His name's on me. Is that true about you? Huh? The way you look at me, I don't know whether you're saved or not. Are you folks saved? Sure don't look like it, I'll tell you. How many are saved? Boy, the Lord's got to do a real job on you to transform you folk, I'll tell you. Yeah, I know. You say, "Ditto, brother." I know. One kid said to me one day when I said that, he said, "The bigger change on you, Dr. Mitchell, than on me." I said, "You haven't looked in the glass this morning yet." You know. You look in the glass this morning and thank him for his grace, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. All right, now this question of being sealed. The moment you accepted Christ, he put you in Christ, and he sealed you in Christ. Now, for how long are we sealed? Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." "But, sir, I am redeemed." Yes, you are redeemed from the guilt and penalty of sin. You are being daily delivered from the power of sin. One of these days you're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. And the Spirit of God seals me until that day. What is the day of redemption? The day when my body, the complete man, will be redeemed in experience. I'm redeemed, we can sing it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. But to make the thing sure, he seals me in Christ. He is saying to all created intelligences. All hell, keep your hands off that fella. He belongs to me. Sealed. Where? In Christ. The safest place in the universe is in Christ. Tell me, where has God hidden all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge? Anybody know? In Christ. Have you got a verse for that? Huh? Colossians? No, Colossians 3:3, we have died and our life is hid with Christ and God. That would be the next verse I'd give you, but the verse where God has hidden his treasures in Christ. Not you in Christ, but his treasures in Christ. It's in Colossians, it's chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3, God hath hidden in Christ all his treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And in 3:3, he says, that's where he's hidden you, where God has hidden his treasures. Where? In Christ. Then he seals us in Christ. See. Somebody said to me, can't you get out of Christ? Brother, you're already sealed. You just can't break that seal. Day of redemption, the completion of God's work in you and me when these bodies are going to be redeemed. It's what you have in Romans chapter 8. You remember when Paul says, you're on that passage from verse 18 of Romans 8 right on down through to verse 26, where Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And he goes on to talk about the earth having hope, and the creature has hope, and we have hope. You ever stop to think of it? May I just stop for a moment here and digress? The earth has hope of being delivered from the curse. The animal creation has hope of being delivered from the curse. You and I have hope, the redemption of the body. You ever stop to think the unsaved is the only one who has no hope? Ephesians chapter 2 says, one time we were without Christ and without hope in this world. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now, I'm trying to think of the verse in Peter. First Peter chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5, where Peter says, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation to be revealed in the last time. A salvation to be revealed in the last time. What salvation is that? The redemption of the body. Same thing in Romans chapter 13. Running from about verse 12 to 14. I think the last three verses of Romans chapter 13, which speaks of the fact it's high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. It's high time to throw off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, make no provision for the flesh, and so on. Not in reveling in drunkenness, not in rioting, and so on. Not in chambering and wantonness, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the passage I'm after. But it's that verse. I think it's about the 11th to 12th verse, which says, it's high time to awake out of sleep because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Salvation, the redemption of the body. And we are sealed in Christ until the redemption of the purchased possession, which you have in Ephesians 1. Day of redemption in chapter 4, verse 30. If I made myself clear, let me give you another verse in the book of Jude. Book of Jude, the first verse. The book of Jude, second last book in your Bible, the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ. Preserved in Christ and called. I want to get this thing, I'm trying to make it very simple and very clear to you that when you were saved, He not only forgave you your sin, he put you in Christ and sealed you in Christ. God is taking no chances on any believer. I say that reverently. God is taking no chances. He makes this thing absolutely sure. If you're a real believer in the Savior, and you remember again, when I talk about trusting the Lord, it's a matter of relationship between you and the Lord. It's something that happens once for all. It's established. The moment I accept the Savior, I become a child of God. My relationship is established. And then he seals us in Christ until the day of manifestation, the day of redemption. Now, this verse here in Jude, it says here in the first verse, that to those who are sanctified by God the Father, those who have been set apart, and that's happened the moment you were saved, God set you apart for himself. It's sanctification. I'm not going to go into all the ramifications of sanctification, the various doctrines that are taught by men about sanctification. Every believer, on the ground of the precious blood of Christ, has been set apart for God. The whole book of Hebrews deals with this, and the question of sanctification in Hebrews is always on the ground of the blood of Christ, not some experience you have. Now, there is such a thing as practical experience. Like, for example, Thessalonians, in the beginning of chapter 4, he speaks of the fact this is your sanctification. It's dealing there with your walk before God, your walk before men, and your walk before others especially. Now, for the brethren, got the responsibility to God, to the brethren, and to the world. This word preserved. You know, I'm sorry that the girls of my generation have lost the art of preserving things. You know what you do now? Wrap them up, throw them in the deep freeze. That's all. Huh? So we freeze everything. You miss the fun of, you fellows have missed the fun of washing 48 quart jars of water, you know, washing them and getting them ready for we used to go around when we went up north. We used to take our pressure cooker with us, and we'd dig clams, and we'd pressure cooker them. We'd catch salmon, and we'd pressure cooker them and take the whole business home for the rest of the winter, you know, between clams and salmon and a few of the wee things we threw in for good luck. No, you just wrap them up and throw them in the deep freeze. So when you throw them out, all the juice goes down the drain and you take what's left. We've lost a lot. You girls have lost a lot. You girls ever can? How many girls have can? Well, the Lord bless your mother for teaching you how to can. I'll guarantee you'll forget it by the time you get married. Freeze them up. Throw them in the deep freeze. That's for the birds. All right. Oh, Mr. Mitchell, I don't need to can. I take it down to the cannery and just take it down there and they do it. 15 cents a can. Well, we didn't have the 15 cents, so we had to put it in bottles, jars, you know. Sealed. What do you preserve things for? To keep them from corruption. To keep them from being spoiled. And I wrote down here a few things about this question of being sealed for preservation. Have you got your pencil ready? Is it sharp? Now get down ready to it. Now remember, it's not an experience. I want you to get this because there are some folks who teach this as an experience. Something that happens after you're saved. The experience of being sealed. It's a funny thing about those people. They get sealed and then they lose the whole business. They break the seal apparently. Get lost, got to get saved all over again. As one dear little woman said to me, Brother Mitchell, I've been baptized 6 times, and bless God, I'm going to be baptized 7th time. She expects to be lost again sometime, get baptized all over again. I looked at her and I said, 6 times? Oh, she said, that's nothing. She said, there's some people come to our place at summer camp to get baptized every summer. You see, they get saved every summer, then they're consistent at least, and then they get baptized. Then they go home, and a month afterwards they lose their salvation. So they have a whale of a time, you know, for the next 10 months, And then they've got to go back to the camp. They get under conviction. And then they get saved all over again, get rebaptized, and go home. And she told me some of those folks have been baptized 12 times. Boy, the Lord didn't die 12 times for me. How often did he die for you? Just once. Just one. Boy, once was enough. His work was sufficient. Believe that? His work was sufficient? Even for you? Once was enough? And then he sealed you. All right. Have you got your pencil now? How many are sealed, by the way? Oh, I didn't mean, I don't want to see your hand. I know you washed your hand this morning. How many are sealed? All believers in Christ. Is that right? The strong ones, the weak ones too. The fathers in the faith, the babies in the faith, huh? The ones you get in your hair, yeah, they're sealed too. All right. First of all, then, it speaks of preservation. I've got this down. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. And you can use those other scriptures if you want to. Ephesians, especially. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And 2 Corinthians 1, 22. All right, the second thing. Am I going too fast? All right, the second thing. It indicates security. I want to finish this. It indicates security, permanency. And then I would use out a passage, Ephesians 4:30. We've been talking to this point, so we just put them right down for you. That's what I do. I get talking, forget about you folk want outlines. Outlines is for the birds. All right, the third thing, if you got it, the third thing, it indicates approval. It indicates approval. A-P-P-R-O-V-A-L. It means approval. I'd use John 3:33, where you remember it says, Him hath God the Father sealed. Him hath God the Father sealed. And then for the believer, He hath set His seal that it's true. So He hath set His seal that God is true. And Him hath God the Father sealed. Let me put it this way. When our Lord was baptized by John in Jordan, the Spirit of God came upon the Savior. Do you remember that? The Spirit of God came upon the Savior, and our Lord was officially set apart for a ministry. It was God officially setting apart, but it was also God indicating, this is my Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now you find that in Matthew 3, in Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, now John 3. You see, it's a sealing. It has to do with divine approval. And when you accepted the Savior, you were approving the fact that Christ died for you. You are saying amen to what God has said. And God approved you as His child. He sealed you by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Let me get that. All right, the next one. It indicates a finished transaction. It indicates a finished transaction. When you have a transaction, it's sealed. I sometimes here in Multnomah, for example, we have to put some things, we have to do things legally. And we have a stamp which we put on, the stamp of the Multnomah School of the Bible. And when that's sealed, that's signed, that means it can't be broken by one or the other party. We've got to be both together. When you and I accepted the Savior, He sealed us. It's a finished transaction. It's never, never to be repeated. I put you down as Hebrews 10:15. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15. Now there you have where He confirmed it by an oath. He confirms it. You see that. The fifth thing, it prevents molestation. It prevents molestation. Once it's sealed, nothing on the outside can get in. It preserves you. Keeps you from molestation. I suggest John chapter 10, 28 to 30. Do you know that? Anybody know that passage? John 10, 28 to 30. Well, 27 says, You believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said before unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them what? Eternal life, and they shall in no wise ever perish. Neither shall anyone plunder them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to plunder them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I've been quoting really from verse 26 down through verse 30 of John chapter 10. No one is able to plunder you out of my Father's hand. All right? The sixth thing, it denotes divine ownership. It indicates divine ownership. We belong to Him. We belong to Him. I would suggest in that connection, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Do you know that passage? We'll be using that in our next part of our lesson on the indwelling spirit. But I'm going to put it in here. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God. The Spirit of God indicates we belong to God. He bought us for Himself. And it's a finished transaction. The Lord paid enough for you. Is that right? He paid enough for you. He redeemed us with His precious blood. We belong to Him. We are His, as Ephesians chapter 1, 13 says. We are His purchased possession. And the Spirit of God indicates that we are His purchased possession. I think I'd put Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 in there because he speaks of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." I kind of like that. "The Lord knoweth them that are His. Therefore, let every one who nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knoweth them that are His. You know, I read that one time, and when I read it, what struck me was the Lord knew me. He knows all about me. No, I better be careful how I walked it, hadn't I? You know, one time I was in Philadelphia holding some meetings, and I was staying at the China Inland Mission home, and I had come down from Percy Crawford's camp way up in northern Pennsylvania, and I drove into Philadelphia Saturday afternoon, and I said to Mr. Whipple, who at that time was at the CIM headquarters, I said, "Eldon, where can I get a suit pressed?" He said, "Well, everything's closed," but he said, "A couple of three blocks down the street here, there's a dear, dear colored fellow who has a pressing shop. Maybe he'd be open." So I went down there, and I said, "Can I get this suit pressed today?" And he said, "You sure can." So I left my suit, and about between 6 and 7 o'clock that night, I went back. They said they'd be open till 7. So between 6 and 7, somewhere there, I went down to the shop to get my suit. And there was only one suit hanging on the rack. And I said, "You have a suit for mine." And she said, it was a lady who was there that when I went back, she said, "Yes, sir." She said, "I got it right here." And of course, it was the only suit on the rack. She pulled it off. And I said to her, "Do you think I can preach in that suit?" And she said, "Lord sakes, man, are you a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you know the Lord?" She said, "I sure does." I said, "I can tell you something better than that." No, I said, "Do you love the Lord?" That's what I said. "Do you love the Lord?" She said, "I sure does." Well, I said, "I can tell you something better than that." "What's that?" "The Lord loves you." And she looked at me and she said, "Then I better watch my step." I don't know where in the world she got that out of the blue, but that's what she said to me. When I said, "The Lord loves you," she just stopped for a minute, looked at me, she said, "Then I better watch my step." It's a wonderful thing, you know, we are His purchased possession, and you've got to better watch your step. He's going to take care of you. Remember that, will you? He owns you. He owns you. You belong to Him. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, this is the argument of Paul and Corinthians, to make the Corinthians behave themselves. Don't you know that your body, Corinthian church, was in corruption? Don't you know that your body doesn't belong to you? You can't do what you want to with your body. It belongs to Him. Oh, you say he bought my soul. No, he bought the whole man. Didn't he? Well, didn't he? Do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? How much? Huh? The whole business. Then we ought to obey him. We ought to glorify him in our bodies and our spirits, which are God's. Now, I've already mentioned this one. I'll just put it in with the rest of them. By the way, if you want to follow that through, you can follow through in Galatians 5:17. There's so many other passages one could take up. Galatians 6:17, pardon me. Now, the seventh thing, for how long are we sealed? And we've talked to this point until the day of redemption, and I give you Ephesians 4:20. And I mentioned so many of those other passages. I gave you Romans 13:11-14, and 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It's a wonderful passage, by the way. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I'd use that passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 23 to 26. 23 to 25 would be enough. Where he speaks of the fact that we also wait for the redemption of the body. How many of you are saved by grace? How many are saved by faith? Oh, wait a minute. You know, I think sometimes these questions pull out of you. Are you all asleep? Are you all asleep? Or are you all awake? How many are awake? Put your hands up. How many are asleep? With your eyes open? All right. How many are saved by grace? Put your hands up. Have you got a verse for that? All right, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. How many are saved by faith? Well, what does Romans 5:1 say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How many are saved by faith? I got a few more out of that. How many of you were saved at all? All right, another question. How many of you are saved by hope? Just two or three of you. Oh, what for? How many are saved by hope? Put your hands up. Well, you're a bright lot. Listen, I'm saved by grace. That's the foundation of my salvation. I'm saved by faith. That's how I receive my salvation. I'm saved by hope. That's the completion of my salvation. Haven't you folk got hope? Huh? Now that's what the verse says. And listen, I'll tell you what's the matter. Listen, you folk didn't listen to me. When I said how many are saved by hope, do you know what you were thinking about? When people say, oh, I'm hoping to be saved. I didn't ask if you were hoping to be saved. I asked, well, you're saved by hope. And Romans 8, I think it's 24, says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is no longer hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we with patience wait for it. And the Spirit, and it goes on in verse 26, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. I'm saved by grace, that's the foundation of it. I'm saved by faith, that's how I receive it. I'm saved by hope, that's the completion of it. Christ Jesus, says 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus, our hope. I connected that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. Why are you giving me that passage? Philippians 1:6, do you know that one? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, put in brackets this, will you? Will you put in three scriptures? Put in three scriptures. You ready? The first one, Hebrews, this is in brackets now, Hebrews 10:14. It says, by one offering, that's the cross, he hath perfected those that are being set apart. Whereof the Holy Spirit is a witness to us. Of what? Of the perfection of the work of Christ for us believers. And he has perfected us on the ground of the cross. Second one, Hebrews 7:25. I'm dealing with one word, perfect. Telios, perfect. Now, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save perfectly all those who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Second one. Third one is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the one word that I'm after. At the cross he perfected us. Hebrews 7:25, his present ministry in heaven guarantees that perfection. He's praying for us. He never gets tired praying for us. And then the purpose of God guarantees my perfection. Philippians 1:6. So you have the past, you have the present, and you have the future. All with one thing. The work of Christ at the cross guarantees perfection. Christ's present ministry in heaven guarantees perfection. And the purpose of God guarantees perfection. So, when God gets through with you and me, we'll be what? Perfect, of course. Have I made myself clear on that? Aren't you glad you're sealed? When God gets through with you and me, we'll be just like his son. This is the guarantee of it. Now, always remember what dear old Dr. Bach of the Evangelical Alliance Mission, he's a little Dane, was the general secretary of the Evangelical Alliance Mission, man of God, if ever there was one. He used to come to our students every year for our missionary conference, and I've heard him say this so much to our students. He'd say, dear young people, don't criticize the people of God until God gets through with them. And then when God gets through with them, they're going to be what? Perfect. And we're sealed. Now just one more thing. In Ephesians 4:30 it says, we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. We'll be taking this up, of course, a little later, but I want to put this in here in that verse, Ephesians 4:30. We are not to grieve the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can be grieved. And we ought to live up to our responsibility as those who are in Christ. In Christ. Sealed in Christ until the day of redemption. Now the next lesson I want to take up is a very, very important one. And this is the indwelling Spirit. We have two more to take up. The indwelling Spirit, which speaks of us being God's channel to express and reveal his character through us. And then the baptism of the Spirit, which speaks of union with Christ. Let's get these things clear in our mind. This is true of all believers. We're born of the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit until the day of redemption. And then our bodies become the sanctuaries of God. And then we have the final one to be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And following that, we'll spend the rest of the semester on the Spirit life in our own selves, the Spirit-filled life, which is the enjoyment of Christ. All right, any questions? I've gone very, very slowly this morning. I want you to get some of these truths right down in your old heart. I don't care about your heads. If I can get down in that old heart of yours, so your life will be transformed by the Spirit of God. Away you go.